Father, I'm thankful and grateful for the opportunity to do this today, and thank you for all the people that are here today to hear from you, and I just pray that you use me, speak through me, Lord, that we would all hear what you have for us today, that you'd show us yourself and your word, that we'd see something of yourself that you desire us to see, that we'd see something of ourselves that you want us to see, that it would change us, Lord, and have its effect. So I ask you these things in Jesus' name. All right, so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 5. If you guys would turn there with me. This is a spot I got stuck on for a while as I was studying through Isaiah on my own. There's a few things here that I'm kind of rolling around in my head. So as I was preparing for this, this seemed to be the place we were supposed to be. We're just going to look at the first seven verses to start with. And basically what it is, God has his people. God took his people. Their hearts turned away from him. This is a metaphor for that happening, and it's kind of unique in the way it's written. This is Isaiah writing a song to God, but it's written from the perspective of God as he sees his people Israel. So we'll just read through these first seven verses. So, first one says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So, it's working through some of the imagery that we see here. So my well-beloved has a vineyard. May not seem like a real big deal, but that's God, and God has a vineyard. This is a possession of the Lord. And stop and think about anything that God owns or that God possesses, it's a big deal because it's God. If we say we own something, who cares, right? But if God has something, and this is his thing, this is his thing that he called into existence, this is something that he planned and he purposed. So this is God's picture, and these are God's people. And he took them, and he planted them on a very fruitful hill. So this wasn't any hill. This was a hill of his choosing. It wasn't an uninhabitable hill. It wasn't a piece of ground that wasn't suitable for his purpose. He had plans for these people, and he planted them exactly where he wanted them to be. And on that ground, he dug it up, and he cleared out its stones. These are things that were obstacles that may have been in their way, things that would have prevented the vineyard from growing, from it producing, from it becoming the thing that he had planned it to be. And in that, you got to assume that there's a lot of labor in that. And granted, it's a metaphor and it's God, but working within the narrative he gives us, if you clear a field of stones, that's a lot of work. They were doing it by hand at the time, or they might have used animals or something, but in that is labor. There's certainly intent. This is something that God is determined to do. I have a fire pit out back. It's no big deal, nothing special, but it was a lot of work. By the time I was done, I was cut up, bruised, sore, taking ibuprofen, bleeding, because I had to pick it to do it on the hottest day of the year, I think, the year I did it. But I just, when I read it, remembering that, I just see a picture of a lot of effort and a lot of labor. And if you're going to engage in that kind of labor, it must be that the end result of your labor makes all of that worth it. So this is something that's obviously important to the Lord. And he planted it with the choicest vine. Again, it was not just any hill, it was a fruitful hill. And this isn't just any vine, this is the choicest vine. This is something that God chose, something that God picked, something that he has planned. He built a tower in its midst. Presumably it's something that's obviously higher, something that he built to observe and to be able to watch over the vineyard that he's building. And as we read down here, we might get to it again, but he dug out the rocks. See, with those rocks, he probably used those to build the wall that he ends up knocking down. We live in Maine, so we know what that looks like. There's fields everywhere with rocks around them. Those rocks came from the field that they cleared out of them in order to be able to plant what they needed to plant. He made a wine press in it. Now, he did that expecting, so it says, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. So God's doing all of this. He's possessing this thing. He's planting this thing. If you're planting a garden or anything like that, you're designing, you're creating, you're using forethought, you're building walls. He also had a hedge around it. Hedge would be vegetation that's tightly knit to keep animals out. He had a tower. So there's a lot of purpose here. There's a lot of planning. There's a passing of time that's happening. And then we get down here, but it says, but it brought forth wild grapes. So God had expectation, and he put them in a place where they could prosper and where they could bear fruit. And in verse 4 it says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Excuse me. And that's the question that I got stuck on. Give me some pause to spend time here. And if you personalize these things, which I like to do, just ask myself or put myself in that position and think, well, what if God was asking that of me? If I look at my life, the place that he's planted me, the things that he's giving me, because in all of this, you see God setting up something, putting them in a place where they can succeed. There's no reason for them not to succeed, which is why he asked that question. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And the answer to that is nothing. There's nothing else that they needed to have brought forth the fruit that God was after. There's nothing else that they needed. There wasn't anything they didn't have that they should have had. There's nothing else God could have done for them in order for them to prosper. God wasn't setting them up to fail. He put them where he wanted them, when he wanted them. They had every tool, every possible thing that they needed. That's quite a question for them. And I think there's some rapidity here through this that he doesn't really wait for an answer. And I know that was heavy for me, just thinking about that. What would he think of me? What would he ask me, looking at my life? So the three things that I had as I was looking through this is, that God has expectation. He had expectation of his people Israel. And by way of application, I think he has expectation of me in my life. And I can look through the scriptures and I can find all kinds of stuff about how I should speak, how I should think, the condition of my heart, how I should treat people. But, and all that's good, obviously, that's scripture. But what about me personally as I think it through? What's his expectation of me as a husband and a father and a son and a friend and an employee or somebody who attends this church? What does he want from me? And have I met that? And am I doing that? And what will I do? The other thing was opportunity. At least these things kind of overlap a little bit, but they had opportunity to prosper. They had opportunity to grow. He planted it, and then they grew, and then there was a harvest, so that infers that there was a passing of time here. So in that passing of time, with all those resources that they had, obviously in this case they didn't prosper and they didn't grow and they didn't do the things that God had expected them to do, but they did have opportunity. Opportunity by way of time, opportunity by way of resources, protection, observation. There was planning, I said creativity. This is something that God possesses. This is his thing. And for them to not accomplish and not produce, and for their hearts to wander away, which is what ends up happening in verse 7. There was no reason for that. And again, personalizing that, thinking about myself, I have opportunity. I have some appreciation, understanding of his expectation, and I have opportunity by way of whatever God has given me for gifts, for talents, and we all have them. It's hard to admit that we have them. It feels awkward, but we do. And to say we don't, we deny Scripture, because God has granted us all gifts and talents and callings. And then the third thing was, what have I produced, or what fruit is there in my life? What have I done? What am I doing? What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? And would he ask this question of me someday? Why didn't you produce? What more could I have done in your life, Sean? If you stick your name in there, it hurts a little more. In my study Bible, where I see lots of yous and stuff, sometimes I'll just write my name and then I read it with my name in there, and instead it hurts a little bit more when you think about it that way. And last weekend, I was listening to Joe Foch. I listened to him quite a bit, and I had just, over the last few months, randomly been going through the book of Judges. I couldn't even remember where I was. I just picked chapter 6, and I was out in the garage just bumming around doing things, and he ended up saying something that really caught my attention. It had nothing to do with this study at all, but he was talking about Gideon and Gideon's call, and Gideon's kind of a nobody. And but yet he's chosen to be the rescuer of Israel. And this is a quote from Joe Foch, rough quote. He said, God's calling is a progressive revelation. If you give yourself to him today, doing whatever he has called you to do, you will find yourself in the middle of whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. It is a progressive revelation. If you are faithful relative to serving, he will be faithful relative to opportunity. I'll read that last one again because that's the one that caught my attention. If you are faithful relative to serving, he will be faithful relative to opportunity. I think that was for me. I'm listening to Judges, some miscellaneous Old Testament chapter just for background noise, and then there was that in there 26 minutes into the teaching, which fit really well with what I was thinking about. So if you keep some of that imagery in mind and those three things, expectation, opportunity, and fruit, and what do we produce? We got some other passages I just wanted to look at to kind of expound upon those ideas. So Isaiah chapter 44, if you would. I really like stories, parables, imagery, just how my brain works. And this one is about idolatry, ultimately. This is God just very blatantly and bluntly pointing out the absolute stupidity of idolatry. I like the Old Testament because it is so blunt. He doesn't really leave much to the imagination. So pick it up in Isaiah 44, verse 9. For those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses, and they shall neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coals and fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms, and even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule, and he marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass, and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and takes a cypress and the oak, and secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it, and he makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with his half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image, and he falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their eyes so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, as I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, and a deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie at my right hand? So, again, the main point of that is pointing out how insane it is to worship a false god for idolatry. This guy is literally building something that he ends up praying to and worshiping. And any time that we put anything before the Lord, of course, we're doing the same thing. That is an act of idolatry. Mostly, I just wanted to look at what this guy produces. And granted, this is more of a parable story, but it is something that people did do, and things that people still do. In verse 12, it says, "Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails, and he drinks no water, and is faint." This guy was so committed and so devoted to his idol making that his health was suffering. This guy has skills, says he's a craftsman. He has a compass and a rule. He makes it beautiful. He cuts down cedars. He chooses certain trees to serve his purpose. He plants them. So this guy, this sounds a little bit like Isaiah 5 and what God was doing, but he's got skill set. He's employing labor. He's got patience. He's got a plan. He's working towards this goal. But of course, this goal and all of the things that he's doing is all for himself. And digging into the imagery, which I like to do incessantly, but you cut down a tree, you plant a tree, that's all kinds of time that's got to pass. You cut a tree down, that's a lot of work, especially if you're using an axe or a saw, and you got to limb the thing, chop the thing up, you got to split it. That's a lot of effort and a lot of labor into this God-making that this guy is doing. God made us to worship him, but this guy is making a God for him to worship himself. And what a waste. In all of that, he's got talent, he's got ability, he's got time. He himself has an expectation of what he wants to do. He's got opportunity to do it, and he's got a skill set to do it. And what does he produce? He doesn't produce anything for the Lord. He just produces a dead idol. And what does he gain? He gains a deceived heart and a lie that he holds in his right hand. He loses a life that could have been lived for the Lord. With all the skill and all the energy and all the opportunity that he had, what he should have done is use those things and offer them back to the Lord. Right? We have opportunity and we have things in our lives that we are gifted and called to do. We don't have anything that first didn't come from the Lord, and really the only thing that we can offer him are things that he gave us in the first place. And it's a, I don't know, It's a sad story, and a lot of people do it. Probably we've all done it to some degree in some phases in our life where we spend our time chasing after our own things, seeking to serve ourselves, seeking to benefit ourselves. And he has a tree, and half the tree, he burns it. He literally burns up the thing that he brought forth after he planted the tree. Then he burns half of it, and he holds this image in the carvings from the wood fall to the ground and are trampled on, and then those things probably get burned, and he's left with nothing but just a lie in his right hand. So, a little bit of look at what we produce and opportunity and fruit there. I had another passage in Matthew. It's actually Matthew 25, if you guys would turn there with me. So this is the parable of the talents. But the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have had received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a few things to point out. Back in verse 14, the Lord, which is a picture of the Lord, says he delivered his goods to them. I mentioned in right at the beginning of Isaiah 5 that God had a vineyard. It was just his possession. I think it's a big deal. Here again, the Lord's delivering his goods. This is something that's his, that he has surrendered to these men. This is more than an act of just simple borrowing or lending to something. The word that we see there means surrender or entrust. So God's got a plan. God has a possession. And we see inferred here that God had an expectation. The Lord did when he left and he came back. There was supposed to be something done with the talents that he left behind. So there's significance in that act of giving, and there's also significance in the act of what was given. So God had expectation, God had possession, and God had a plan, and God had a purpose, and the men had something. The man had knowledge of that expectation. The man had opportunity to use the talents that they had, and two of them did. Two of them came and said, the Lord, you have delivered me. They seem to have some type of understanding, some level of acknowledgement and appreciation for what the Lord had done, that he had given them something of his, and he had entrusted them with this thing, and they did something with that. Well, the other man, the third man, did not. He said, I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. This says he knew him to be a hard man. If that's a picture of the Lord, well, he knew it was wrong, his perception was incorrect, and he didn't do anything with what was given to him. He doesn't have that same significance or appreciation for what the Lord gave him to use while the Lord was gone. So obviously that's a picture of the Lord leaving, and that's us being left behind, given talents, given skills, given gifts, given opportunity, given knowledge of expectation. Now, one of the versions says, The man says, look, there you have what is yours. And one of the versions says, look, here's your money back. But personalizing this like I like to do, if that's me and I'm standing there, what kind of answer is that? Or what answer could I give him? Or what would he say to me upon his return? What did I do with what he gave me? And pick a gift, whatever your gift is. If the Lord came back and you said to him, here's your gift of exhortation back. I buried it in the ground and I didn't use it. Or here's your gift of mercy back. Here's your gift of giving back. I was called to be a pastor or an evangelist or whatever it is I was, but I didn't care enough. I didn't love enough. I didn't love you enough. So I buried it and then I didn't do anything with it. That would be a horrible conversation to have, and a horrible realization to have, that you had all this time, you had this opportunity, and I had this expectation. I know I'm being redundant, but that's what I do. And then, consequently, what he did have was taken away. In Israel, in chapter 5, when we're looking at that, God built those walls, and he built the hedge, and he built the tower, and he built the vines, but because they didn't honor him with their hearts, what they did have was taken away, and was trampled down, and was burned. And this guy had a talent, and he didn't use it. It was taken from him, and he was cast into outer darkness. So, to him who has, more will be given, and to him who does not have, even that will be taken away. And which reminds me of that quote I read back again, that if you are faithful relative to serving, God will be faithful relative to opportunity. All right. I'm going to jump right to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We don't have this slide because I wasn't faithful to give that one to Brian. Might seem like an odd place to be, but it's a sentimental favorite of mine. So opportunity, let's look at a little bit with the parable of the talent. What do you produce in your life? What's your faithfulness? Kind of looked at that a little bit. And Isaiah 44, what do you produce? What's fruit in your life? What about God's expectation? I don't know, it may seem odd to be here, but I'm going to give it a shot. Well, my oldest is 21, and she was 7 or 8. I had her memorize this whole section. I don't know if she remembers it anymore, but she had this down. There's danger in me going here because I'm really comfortable with it, but there's danger going here because I'm really comfortable with it. Well, we'll read it. So, God is here. He's talking to them about blessing and cursing, and if they walk away, and this is what happened, and if you come back to me, this is what will happen. There's blessing and there's cursing. So if you walk away and then you return, it is kind of where he's going with this. And verse 8. Kind of pick it up right in the middle, granted, but that's kind of the context. And it says, "And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command to you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command to you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to them." I had read that to her and forced her to memorize it because I wanted her to see a few things. I want her to see the closeness or the nearness of the Lord. that he is accessible. He's not just in heaven. He's not beyond the sea. He isn't on a mountain in the Himalayas somewhere. You know, you don't have to go see some Swami or something or seek some self-help thing. The Lord is near and he's close. His word is knowable and it's written for us to be able to understand. It's complex, but it's not complicated. But the Lord is near and he's accessible. I wanted her to see the clear choice that we have. There's blessing and there's cursing. There's good and then there's evil. There's death and there's life. And he lays it out very plainly. She's probably a little bit old for Dr. Seuss, but it's reminiscent of some of the stuff that you read to a kid. The tree is big, the dog is brown. This is in, this is out. I have a 5-year-old, I'm still reading some of those. But God's laying it out so plain. You're blessing, there's cursing, there's death, there's life. And I wanted her to hear what I see as the pleading of a father's heart here. He says, somewhere here, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I am being maybe just because I'm a father, but when I read that, I just picture God, whatever my picture of him is. This may ruin it for you, but oddly enough, when I read this, I think Jimmy Stewart. I don't know why, but I do. I know, it's weird. But I just see him pleading with me. I wanted her to see him pleading with her. And that's her father's heart, as in possessive God's heart, but plural in my heart too. But God has expectation for us, but we can soften the edges of that a little bit and say God has desire for us, and that he loves us, and he wants us to understand that he is accessible, that he is near, that there's a very, very clear choice, and that he loves us, and he's calling to us and drawing us to himself. And the whole entire scripture, I've heard it said, is just a love story. This is the story of a God who loves his creation. And he possesses us, and he chose us, and he planted us exactly where we're supposed to be, when we were supposed to be there. He's protected us. He watches over us, and he's given us skill sets and talents and opportunity and knowledge of his expectation. And we have gifts. We have the Word. We have his Holy Spirit. And he has gone away, and he is coming back, and we do have these talents, and we have this chance to be used of him. And will he say, you know, wicked servant, why didn't you do anything? Or what more could I have done for you? What more could I have put into your life for you to succeed? And if you think, well, I have trial, I have tribulation, I have this or that, that doesn't work either, because I know that from my experience, and I think it's scripturally, the trial and tribulation are the things, lots of times, that get us where we need to be. So even in that, we don't have an excuse to not prosper and to not grow and not to produce and not be the thing or do the things that he has asked us to do. So those are the things that I've been stewing on, and thinking about, and then just wondering about with myself and my life. And I was trying to find a really cool way to end this. I had a bunch of ideas, but none of them in the end were really very cool. So I'll probably just continue to be redundant, so we'll just stop there, I guess. We'll pray and close. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. A few times I've had opportunity to do this, I'm just struck every time by the simplicity of the act of just opening your book and reading your word and just trusting you to do what you do with it, Lord, that your word cuts into us and exposes things and reveals things, Lord, and your Holy Spirit illuminates those things. But as we go with those things in us, please continue to work. I just pray that whatever was of you, Lord, that was supposed to be said today, imparts something, impacts us all, changes us and helps us to consider and meditate on some of those things, so that it would have a effect on us and a change on us. Lord, so just please be with everybody as we go. Just ask you these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.